All right, well, good evening. All right. Good evening. All right, now. That's much better. Well, it is good to see you all back here with us this evening as we study, continue our study in the book of Ephesians. And I have the great privilege of continuing that. And now we have made our way into chapter 5. And we're going to look at the last half of this chapter, and it's hard to believe that we're almost through the book of Ephesians after this. I think we have two more men that's going to finish it off for us, but tonight, if you will, if you haven't already, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 is where we're going to start our scripture reading, and we're going to read down through the remainder of the chapter. And the Apostle Paul writes, starting in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or in any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Will you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Well, Father, we thank you for your word and the wondrous truths it contains. And Lord, as we come now to the study of this passage of our text this evening, once again, Father, I feel somewhat inadequate to be teaching on such a wonderful subject that we find here concerning marriage. But Lord, we pray that you would give your wisdom as I speak, and wisdom to those that hear, that we might be obedient and comprehend this that you will say to us here tonight through what you have already said to us in your word. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, Master, and King's name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we come to a subject that is very fresh on my mind and in my personal study, and we're going to be looking at specifically the roles of wives and husbands here in this passage. But before we go any further, I want to read a quote from an article that was written last year in 2020 at the end of the summer in July. And it was written by Colin Smothers. And the article was named "Marriage in Rapid Decline, Even Among Evangelicals." And here is how the quote goes. He starts in quote saying, "How do American evangelicals fare? In a nationally representative survey collected in 2014 for the Austin Institute, 56% of self-identified evangelicals between ages 20 and 39 told us that they were currently married. That number is well above the 42% reported by the rest of the same age population. A repeated inquiry 4 years later yielded an obvious dip. In late 2018, 51% of evangelicals from ages 20 to 39 were married, compared to 40% of that total population. The number is still higher, but it's falling faster. In other words, evangelicals had a head start in 2014, but we are rapidly losing the gains and falling behind. Demographic demise is imminent, and evangelicalism isn't helping to stop it. If anything, it is falling in line. I want you to get this part of this quote. If anything, it is falling in line behind the pattern set by America's broader culture. Now, I read that quote to simply bring out this, that we live in a world, we live in a culture where marriage means absolutely nothing anymore. It means absolutely nothing. We live in a culture that has distorted marriage and has made it even to be something that it is not. And even among professing Christians, I would argue that we don't even understand, or we don't even have a biblical, spiritual, or theological view of marriage. Okay? And so you see, when we think about marriage, I think for the most part, some of you may agree with this, some of you may not, but when we think about marriage, it mostly comes from a romantic perspective, if you will. And I can name off another list of things, but that's generally how we think of marriage, is from this romantic perspective. And so we think about marriage from all of these other different perspectives as well, but yet in the day and age in which we live, we do not think of this marriage relationship as highly as we should think of it. As highly as we should think of it. And so we don't think of it as the spiritual reality that we see here in our text. We don't think of it as the spiritual reality that it points to. And so that's what we're going to look at. Okay? That's what we are going to look at, is this marriage and the spiritual reality that we see that it points to. Because you see, we can have weddings and we can have ceremonies, and we hear stuff that sounds good, stuff that sounds spiritual read in these weddings and in these ceremonies, but quite frankly, we just don't think about marriage as we see in our text related to this spiritual reality. And growing up as a Christian in high school, most of my years, I was a Christian, and I would watch my friends and people who claimed to be Christians, and they were pursuing relationships and pursuing others. And quite frankly, they were just getting into relationships that they probably should have never been in. And they were pursuing after people who were not believers, and yet those people that were pursuing them claimed to be believers. And so they were moving toward marriage, and they were looking for relationships that they just didn't need to be involved in. And so what I'm getting at by saying that is there's so much compromise in who they would even choose to be with and who they would even choose to pursue regarding marriage. And it's amazing to me how many people my age specifically continue to pursue after those relationships, continue to pursue after people who are non-believers. And guess what? That says a lot about what you think marriage is as a believer, as one who is in Christ. So this is very important, okay? And what I want us to look at is why this is very important, okay? This is important because if we understand this picture, right, that Paul is painting for us here in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, we will understand, listen to me, the significance of marriage, of the marriage relationship in general, and also why this is so crucial for us to understand for us who are in Christ. Now, in order for us to understand what's going on here in our text this evening, we need to look at a few things that I think will help us to grasp what the Apostle Paul is going to show us here, okay? And so what I want to do here tonight is simply show you how important this is for us. And it's important because of the gospel. It's important because of the gospel, this beautiful, this rich painting that the Apostle Paul is painting for us here in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 5 is about the gospel. Marriage is about the gospel, okay? This is why it's so important, because this is a picture of the gospel. Now, the last time that I stood before you all, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4 in the latter part of that chapter, and I mentioned some things that I kind of want to repeat because these are things that will help us to understand this letter as a whole. Okay. Now, as I mentioned the last time, this book is divided in half. It's divided in such a way where in the first half we see orthodoxy, and in the second half we see orthopraxy. Okay? In the first half we see our conduct. In the second half we see our conduct. In the first half we see indicatives, if you will. In the second half we see imperatives. Okay? And we have to understand the indicatives. The indicatives, which is what God, through Christ, has accomplished on our behalf through the cross. Okay? To the Father's glory. And the imperatives, okay, the imperatives in the second half of this letter are how we are called to live in light of that. In light of what Christ has done for us on our behalf to the Father's glory. Okay, so in the first half we see our identity, and in the second half we see who we are called to in light of that identity. Okay, and so we must understand this about this letter, friends, that's divided, you could say, almost perfectly in half. Okay, now if you'll remember back with me, in chapter 4, Paul begins to talk about this worthy walk. He begins to talk about this worthy walk. Let me bring to your memory chapter 4, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul simply says there, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Now, I bring that back to your attention to simply say that that is Paul's main thrust through the rest of this letter. From chapters 4 through 6, that is Paul's main thrust here. His main thought is this idea of this worthy walk. And what we're going to look at specifically tonight in our text is walking worthy in marriage. Is walking worthy in marriage. So not only, friends, not only is there this picture of walking worthy as an individual, but it spills over and includes certain areas in our lives, and that includes relationships. And so now we come to our text. Now look with me at verse 22 again here, real briefly. Verse 22 of chapter 5 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, if you study Greek, if you study any of the Greek texts, if you look at most of them do not say, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." They just say, "Wives, to your own husbands." And that is because the verb of verse 22 is assumed in verse 21. Okay, so let's back up. Verse 21 says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." All right? Now, Clark looked for us at the beginning of this chapter, at the beginning half of verse 5. All right? And I just want to kind of recap some of that, okay? I just want to recap some of this, all right? So we can understand what's going on here in our text. Let's back up to verse 15, and there's some things I want us to look at here, all right? That'll help us to understand what's going on. Verse 15. Look at what it says. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So what I want to bring to your attention here is there are contrasts being made from verses 15 through verse 21. All right, there are contrasts being made. We see three contrasts, and the first contrast that we see is, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." All right, so that's the first contrast we see here in verse 15, is walk not as unwise, but as wise. All right, let's look at verse 17. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So secondly, our second contrast we see here is, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, thirdly, look with me at verse 18. All right, this will all start to make sense here in just a second, but look at verse 18 with me. We see the third contrast. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So the third contrast that we see is do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, notice with me, after this last contrast, look what happens. After these three contrasts are being made, we get on this last contrast of do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, we get three commands that are related to that. We get three commands that are related to that. Look with me at verse 19. The first command, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So the first thing we see about a Spirit-filled believer is a Spirit-filled believer offers praise to God. All right? A Spirit-filled believer offers praise to God. Look with me at verse 20. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only does a Spirit-filled believer give thanks to God, but a Spirit-filled believer also is worshipful and prayerful and gives thanks to God. Okay? So we see that they offer praise to God and they are prayerful and giving thanks to God. Now look with me at verse 21. Verse 21 simply says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I want to hold up here for just a second. I want to hold up here for just 1 second. Verse 21, we see, is the third command out of these commands that we see here. Okay, and what I want to focus on here in verse 21 is simply to point out that when it comes to our text that we're going to look at here in just a second, we're getting ready to get into it. When it comes to this text, verse 21 is often taken out of context of this passage because the way it's often used and when it's usually being referenced is it's being referenced so people use it to justify mutual submission. They use it to justify mutual submission. And so they reject the truth of a wife submitting to her husband, and they use verse 21 to justify that claim. But when you look at the context of this, and you see those three contrasts that we've seen, and you see those three commands that we just looked at on the basis of being filled with the Spirit, when you look at that, all right, when you look at the context of this, this is what you see. Following that command, here's what happens. Following the command of verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, you see wives submitting to husbands. We get that in our text. Then you see children submitting to parents. You see that in chapter 6, going through verses 1 through 4. And then you see slaves submitting to masters, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. So now my point here is that not only does a Spirit-filled believer, right? Not only does a Spirit-filled believer offer praise to God, not only does a Spirit-filled believer offer thanks to God through prayer, but a Spirit-filled believer also submits to authority that God has placed over them. All right? And if there is not evidence of that, then you are not obviously being filled with the Spirit. Okay? And so in this context, in verse 21, it is not talking about mutual submission. When you look at it in this context, and we must understand this, right? If we're going to understand our text, it is not talking about mutual submission. All right, now let's look further and let's get into our text here. Verses 22 through 24, let's read that. Now, I don't really have a 2-point, 3-point, 4-point sermon. We're just going to kind of walk through this text, all right? So I hope it will be easy to follow along here, but I just want us to look at these spiritual realities that we see here, all right? This is amazing. This is beautiful how Paul has written this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all right? So let's read verses 22 through 24 once again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Now, what I want us to look at here is some phrases that are being said. Verse 22, we see the phrase, as to the Lord. Verse 23, we see the phrase, as Christ is the head of the church. Verse 24, we see the phrase, as the church submits to Christ. So we see something amazing here, friends. We see something amazing here just in these verses alone. There is a spiritual reality being described here. There's a spiritual reality being described here. There's a spiritual reality of Christ and His church. Okay? And just as the church, listen, just as the church submits to Christ, so are wives to submit to their husbands. All right? Now, the submission of wives to their husbands here points to this spiritual reality. Points to the spiritual reality. This isn't just about some mutual submission, right, between husbands and wives. No, this is about this spiritual reality, right? Now, notice with me in verse 22, in the latter part, as to the Lord, right? So, in other words, wives, women, in other words, this is your service to the Lord. This is your worship to the Lord, ladies. You are serving Christ. You are being filled with the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit, listen, when you are submitting yourselves to your husbands. Okay? Now notice this reason that Paul gives here in the next two verses. In verses 23 through 24, I'm going to read those once again. He says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior." Verse 24, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands." Okay? Now in verse 24, these verses here really just kind of makes this spiritual reality, this picture that Paul is painting, even clearer. Okay? So in other words, wives, listen, wives, you are to lovingly and willingly submit in everything to your husbands. Okay? Regardless of any excuse you may give, right? Some of you might say, well, he just doesn't love me right. He does not do this or he does not do that. Listen to me very carefully, ladies. Your submission to your husband does not mean that you always do what you want to do. Okay? You are choosing to submit your wills and your desires to your husband, listen, because of your overflowing desire to serve the Lord and worship Him. To serve the Lord and worship Him. And because of your devotion to Christ, you are to submit to your husband and to honor and affirm his leadership that Christ has placed over you. Make sense? That Christ has placed over you. And you are to help him carry that through. Okay? You're to help him carry that through. And so, listen, because of this submission to your husband, ladies, because of this submission, you are recognizing that this is pointing to this beautiful picture, right? This beautiful picture and the spiritual reality of Christ being the head of His church. Okay? And so just as Christ is the head of the church, He has placed your husband to be the head over you, and you are to submit to him, do to the love that you have for Christ. Okay? Do to the love that you have for Christ and your devotion to Him. Okay? Men, let's move on to you. Verses 25 through 31. Let's read those again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And I'm going to stop right there for just a second. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives, husbands. Now notice with me, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. There is no indication here, there is no indication whatsoever that shows, okay, now that the wives have submitted, husbands, now you rule. No, that's not the indication here. He says, husbands, love. So wives, you submit. Husbands, you love. He doesn't say rule. He says love. Okay, and that's very important. I want us to look at that. Okay, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop at husbands, love your wives. If he did, man, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in trouble. But he doesn't stop there. Okay? He doesn't stop at husbands, love your wives. All right? So what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, some might say, oh, you know, how when we fell in love with each other. You got to be careful. I can fall off of this pulpit and climb right back up here. Right? Anything you can fall into, you can climb back out of, right? Anything you can fall into, you can climb back out of, okay? So we need to be careful. We need to be careful because what we do is we allow the world to define what love is, okay? We allow the world to define what love is, and what happens is we watch these movies that are being made by Hollywood, and we see all these romantic dramas being put out, okay? And we get done watching, and we're like, why can't we have a love like that? I've got a breaking news headline. Nobody does. Nobody does. And so what happens is when we allow the world to define what love is for us, when we allow that to happen, what we see and what we are left with is a very deceptive and unbiblical view of what love is. Okay? And so then what happens is we have weddings, and I'm going to pick on Harrison and Sarah because they're the most recent one. And so what happens is we have weddings and we have ceremonies, and we call them the celebration of their love. So we have Harrison and Sarah's wedding, and it's the celebration of their love, and there's never been a greater love than the love that Sarah and Harrison have for each other. There's been no greater love in the history of love than the love that they have for one another, right? And so this is what happens. And so because we let the world define what love is, we get this very unbiblical view of what love is. Okay? And it's this, if you satisfy me, I'll satisfy you kind of thing. And it just doesn't work that way, friends. That's not what we see here in our text. That's not the type of love that's going on here. That's not this mutual satisfaction between one another. That's not the kind of love that's going on here, right? Let's look further. Verse 25. This is where we start to see this love. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he puts the husband's love for their wives in the context, look at this, in the context of what Christ did to redeem his bride, the church. There is nothing in this passage whatsoever about how Christ feels about the church. I want to repeat that one more time. There is nothing in this text about what Christ feels about the church. But with me saying that, I do not want to say that Christ does not show any passion toward his bride. I am not saying that at all. But in the context of our passage, all right, that is not what's going on here. Okay? What is being said here in this verse simply just doesn't line up with how we view love or marriage, right? And consequently, because of that, we see the stats that we just read earlier, right? From that article. So why does Christ, all right, we're looking at this in the context of this, all right, so husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Why does Christ give up himself for his bride? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Verse 26 through 27. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the love, friends. That's it. That's the love that's being emphasized here. Christ, he gave himself up for her, but he gave himself up for the church, for her sanctification, for her cleansing, for her righteousness, and for her holiness. That's what we see here in this text. And so listen, men, I want to talk to you for a second. All right, I want to talk to you for a second. The only way that you can love your wives is when you understand this. It's when you understand this spiritual reality. It's when you understand, listen, that God has given you this wonderful gift, right? God has given you this wonderful gift of a wife, and she is a child of the King, right? And she is a child of the King. And what he's done is he has entrusted to you, right? He has entrusted her to you. And as he has called her to submit to you, right? And through that submission to you, because of your love for her, are you getting this? Because of your love for her, she would be more like Christ as a result of being married to you than she would if she was not married to you. That's it. That's how you love your wives, men, because that's how Christ loved the church. And look, just like the women, as we discussed earlier, there are no exceptions here. You are not to stop loving her. You're not to stop loving her because she is not submitting to your leadership. You're not to stop loving her because she does not consider you, or she does not help you, or she doesn't do everything that satisfies you. Right? You're not to stop loving her. You're not to stop loving her when she's not kind, but yet she's nagging at you. You're not to stop loving her. No, you love her because you have made a vow to Almighty God. You have entered into this covenant relationship. You love her in the way that Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. Okay? You love her that way. You love her in that way. And then through that love, she is being sanctified. Through that love, she is being cleansed. And she is becoming more and more like Christ, so that you can present her to God and say, Lord, here she is. Here is a child of you. You have entrusted her to me. You have given her to me. She is a gift from you. And here she is. You have commanded her to submit to me, and you have commanded me to love her. And through that love that I have for her, and that submission that she is submitting to me, through that, here she is, Lord, holy and without blemish. Here she is. See how that's completely different than how the world views love, than how the world views marriage? It's completely different. Let's move on. Verses 28 through 31. Paul goes even further with this imagery, this kind of love that husbands are to have toward their wives. Let's read those. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So we see here, the Apostle Paul says husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. So husbands, in the same way that you don't hate your body, in the same way that you love your own body, in the same way that you cherish your own body, so are you to love and cherish your wife. So are you to love and cherish your wife. Now in verse 31, the Apostle Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and he says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two, I want to focus on this last phrase, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul is quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 in this verse. And the point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here, right, is that she is not just yours, she is you. She is you. Do you see that? The two of you have become one flesh. You've become one flesh. And so, husbands, you do not lead your wives in a hateful or a harsh way. You do not even try to crush her in disagreements that you may be having. But you are to cherish her as your own. Because she is your own, right? She is your own. She is your very body and must be treated as such. Why? Because you have been joined together as one flesh. As one flesh. You two are now one. Right? So husbands, your wives aren't just yours. They are you. Okay? They are you. Verses 32 through 33. See another beautiful picture being painted here. Let's read those verses once again. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now look with me real quick at the statement in verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. So here's the confirmation, friends. Here it is. A true Christian marriage will mirror the relationship between Christ and His church. This whole passage has shown us what the marriage relationship points to and how wives submit themselves to their husbands and how husbands love their wives. Okay? And so this is how you walk worthy in marriage as one who is filled with the Spirit, right? Verse 33, look with me. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The Apostle Paul ends this section with a great and beautiful summary. Men, love your wives. It doesn't matter if she deserves it or not. Because guess what? We don't deserve the love of Christ. Amen? Yet Christ loved us anyway. Husbands, love your wives because your desire is for her well-being. Your desire is to please Christ. That's why you love your wives. It's because you want to be pleasing to Christ. Wives, right? Wives, respect your husbands. Verse 33, it doesn't matter if he deserves it or not. Again, we do not deserve the love of Christ, and yet he submitted to the Father's will for us. For our sake. Wives, honor the headship that has been given and placed over you through your husband, and help him in that role so that he might lead your family faithfully. And look, when husbands love their wives like Christ loves the church, and when wives submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, the marriage is then recognized as a blessing. It's a gift from God to us. Amen. Amen. It's a beautiful picture we see here of marriage. There's much more to marriage than this mutual love. You know, if you satisfy me, I'll satisfy you. You know, if you keep me happy, I'll keep you happy. No, there's more to it. It's not that. It's deeper than that. There's a spiritual reality that marriage points to, and we have to understand that. It's the spiritual reality of Christ and His church. It's the gospel. That's why this is so important for us to understand. It's the gospel. It's the beauty of the gospel. So we have wives. We must submit to our husbands, and husbands, we must submit. We must love our wives. We must. This is a command. This is an optional. But again, let me say, wives submit, husbands love. Not husband's rule, husband's love. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious and merciful God, we thank you, Lord, for this great privilege that we've had to look at this text here this evening. We thank you for the great privilege it is to know you and to be known by you. And Father, I pray that as we looked at this text, Father, that we would see this beautiful picture, this spiritual reality that marriage is all about, that marriage points to. Father, if for those of us that are in this covenantal relationship with you, God, help us to be more obedient to these commands that we see here in this text. Lord, that wives, Lord, that they would submit to their husbands, and that husbands would love their wives as Christ loved the church. Father, help us to just be obedient. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.